Father, we lift those words up to you with the psalmist, and we come to you now through your Son, so grateful for the new and living way that he has opened up to you, a way that he opened through his life, death, and resurrection. And we come to you now, and we ask that you would make Christ known to us more and more in your word, that you would imprint your word on our hearts and bear fruit in our lives by the power of your Spirit, all to your praise and glory. We plead with you today, Father. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where we left off last week or the week before. I think last week being Easter, we took a break and went back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so today we're back in our regular exposition of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 weeks ago, we heard verses 1 through 15. And now I'll read verse 16 down to the end of the chapter. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 16, down to verse 33. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy word. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool, since many boast according to the flesh. I too will boast, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, as we've been hearing again and again in our study of 2 Corinthians over these many months, weakness is a major theme in this letter. Paul keeps bringing it up, weakness. He's bringing it up as he's defending his ministry as an apostle. And here in chapter 11, we even find him boasting of the things that show his weakness. Now, as we know, there were false apostles who had come to Corinth and were leading astray some of the members of that church with a false gospel. Paul's gone into that in the many chapters of this letter. They had preached a gospel that essentially promised health, wealth, and prosperity if you followed their teachings, and if you showed that you had enough faith and you obeyed the law. And to these false apostles, suffering, affliction, and weakness were the consequences of disobedience and weak faith. If you have strong faith, if you are obedient, then God will bless your life. If your life is not blessed, well, it must be because you're disobedient and your faith is weak. This is what the false apostles preached. And this, of course, made the apostle Paul the target of their criticisms, because his life was full of suffering, affliction, and weakness. Anytime you hear prosperity teachers trying to proclaim some sort of message that you're going to have a better life if you just follow these kinds of principles, remember the apostle Paul, a godly man, an apostle, and yet look at the suffering in his life. His life was one long record, or at least his 30 years of apostolic ministry, we should say. His 30 years of apostolic ministry was one long record of arrests, imprisonments, difficulty, and heartbreak. To the world, his life didn't look blessed by God at all. And in the first century Greco-Roman world, your gods, the gods that you claimed, well, they were supposed to protect you and provide for you. But when people looked at the Apostle Paul, well, they didn't see much protection and provision. Nowadays, again, people would say, well, that guy must have some really bad karma. He must have done some really bad things for all of that to come back around on him. Or he must just have some bad luck. And that was basically what some in the church at Corinth were saying about Paul. They looked at his life. It was so weak, so full of suffering, and they said, well, he doesn't look blessed by God. He looks cursed by God. So he must not be a real apostle at all, so don't listen to him. Now, we might hear that, as we've been hearing that again and again, and be tempted to think, well, that's all very interesting, this conflict between Paul and the false apostles in Corinth during the first century. But how is any of that relevant to us today? Oh, loved ones, it's very relevant to us, very relevant to you Monday morning and through the week. Because some of the crucial questions centered around this debate in the first century, they still arise in our own minds, don't they? Well, we wonder, if I'm a Christian, why does God allow me to suffer so much? Or my faith is so weak, and I'm so afraid of what's in the future. Maybe I'm not a Christian at all. Or we wonder, if Christianity is really true, why is the church such a mess? And why does Christianity look so weak before the world? How come the church isn't stronger and more powerful? Now, those are important practical questions. And as we've been seeing, 2 Corinthians has answers to these questions. For Paul wrote this letter to the church in order to help them understand the relationship between suffering and the power of the Spirit. And that is an important relationship that we all need to understand, which is one of the reasons why the Lord put this book in the canon of Scripture. The Holy Spirit continues to help the church today understand that vital relationship between suffering and the power of the Spirit. And He wants all of us today to see that Christ, who is strong, who is powerful, was nevertheless crucified in weakness so that we might live by the strength and power of His grace. In order to think about that more deeply, let's consider carefully here what Paul is talking about. Why would he boast of things that show his weakness? That seems so counterintuitive. Well, he does this for some very good reasons. First of all, by boasting of the things that show his weakness, Paul is exposing the folly of the false apostles. The false apostles loved to boast in themselves. They shamelessly boasted about their spiritual gifts, about their rhetorical abilities, about their ecstatic experiences. And boasting, as we know, was an integral part of the culture in first century Corinth. Remember, this was a city, it was a new city, but it was a wealthy city filled with self-made people. And the bigger and bolder you were in your boasting, the wider your audience could be. And historians have compared Corinth in many ways to American culture. You had to promote yourself in order to get ahead. And that's precisely what the false apostles did. And it's why Paul sarcastically calls these guys super apostles back in verse 5. You see there in chapter 11, verse 5, he coins that phrase for them. It's not that they really were super apostles, but he's being sarcastic and using a little irony here because that's how they carried themselves. Their confidence was in themselves and in their abilities and in their spiritual experiences. And they tried to make the case that they were legitimate apostles because, after all, they had huge crowds. They were successful. They were popular. They could command the people. Surely the Lord was blessing them, right? After all, the biggest church in town must be the right one, right? That's not true. There's plenty of people who are preaching something false that have enormous followings. And so the Apostle Paul engages in a little irony here in chapter 11. And he wants to unmask these super apostles that have this exterior look that's so shiny and polished in order to show the Corinthians who they really are, that they're false teachers. And as he has said earlier in chapter 11, that they're ministers of Satan, because Satan always disguises himself as an angel of light. And so what he does here is he impersonates them. And he starts boasting in himself. He's driven to these drastic measures. If he's going to boast in himself, well, he's going to engage in a little irony. And so he lets the Corinthians know that he's deliberately playing the fool here and being ironical. He says in verse 16, "Accept me as a fool so that I may boast a little." And then notice what he does. He quickly adds, "What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast." But then I want you to notice, before he begins his boasting, look what he adds. He says, "You know, you put up with boasting from these super apostles who are making slaves of you, who are devouring you, who are taking advantage of you, who strike you in the face." In other words, the super apostles were basically oppressive cult leaders preying on the people of God. And you know, as you think about it, as you think about cult leaders and the way they manipulate the minds of people to gain popularity, they are always oppressive in some way. Think of the cult leaders who try to disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. Anyone from Joseph Smith with his harem of young girls to Jim Jones, the ordained Disciples of Christ pastor who was responsible for mass suicide and murder, to David Koresh, the self-proclaimed prophet and leader of the Branch Davidians. We could even add the prosperity gospel TV preachers like Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, and Joel Osteen, who have millions and millions of dollars, all because of people sending in their money to these prophets. They all have different motives, and some are more oppressive than others, but one thing that all celebrity false teachers have in common is that they take advantage of people and devour them. And Paul's saying, you put up with them, well, put up with my boasting a little here. Because unlike these false apostles, Paul had love for the Corinthians. He didn't want to devour them. He wanted them to grow in Christ, to be built up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to mature in the Christian faith. And so by boasting, he shows that the boasting of the false apostles was not according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. So what does he do? He boasts in his weakness. If he's going to boast, he's not going to boast about all of his accomplishments. He starts out, rather, by boasting of his weakness. Look what he does. In verse 22, he says, "Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I." Because surely these guys were probably coming to Corinth saying, you know, we're of Jewish descent. We are the true chosen people of God. You Gentiles, you're still on the outskirts, you're still on the outside, but we'll help you along. "Are they servants of Christ?" He goes, "I'm a better one." That sounds kind of arrogant. Well, he's being ironical. But notice what he does. He takes a radical turn. First, he says, "I'm talking like a madman." And then he says, "With greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death." So what he does is he starts talking about his weakness. We expect Paul to say, "Look, do you know how many converts I've made? Do you know how many churches I've planted? Do you know how many missionary journeys I've been on? Do you know who I am? I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm a rock star. Who are you and who are these false apostles?" But he doesn't do that. And he says, oh, they're Jews? Well, so am I. Offspring of Abraham? So am I. I'm a better servant of Christ. I've been beaten, whipped, imprisoned, stuck out at sea, in hunger, in cold, in heat, in anxiety over the churches. He was used to difficulty. He flips it all around, you see, and boasts in the things that show weakness to the world. The world will look at that and say, that doesn't look very successful. That looks like a failure. And Paul says, well, actually, these things are what I'm boasting in. Heartache, shipwreck, imprisonment, beating, hunger, dehydration, extreme cold, extreme heat, danger, pain. There were at least 9 times when he was beat within an inch of his life. All 3 of his missionary journeys, if you read the book of Acts, had major setbacks and didn't go as planned. He was betrayed by people close to him. He was constantly in danger. As we know, he was smuggled out of Berea. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He nearly bled to death in Philippi. He was mocked in Athens. He was the cause of a riot in Ephesus. He was dragged through the streets in Jerusalem. He was left for dead in Lystra. He was shipwrecked on Malta, and he was jailed for years 2 times in Rome. That doesn't look very successful to the world. He had scars, metaphorically and literally, scars from his life as an apostle. And like all scars, his scars told a story. Boys and girls, as you know, if you've got a scar maybe, or you see somebody with a big scar, a nasty scar, you know that there's a story behind that. Maybe he fell on a skateboard and had to have something sewn up. Or maybe he was in a battle and he has a battle wound. Or maybe he had some big surgery. Scars tell a story. And the scars of the Apostle Paul told the story of suffering and affliction for the sake of the gospel. And they revealed that he was nothing like the super apostles who only wanted to advance themselves and take advantage of others. So by boasting of the things that showed his weakness, well, Paul was exposing the folly of these false teachers who love to boast in themselves. But his boasting of the things that showed his weakness was also a powerful testimony of the truth. Not only did it expose the false teachers for being those who just prey on people, but it also proclaimed the truth. Because as we hear of Paul's sufferings as an apostle, as we read through that list, I'm sure it's more than any one of us have ever suffered in life. As we read through that, it raises the question, why would anybody endure these things if they knew that what they're proclaiming was a lie or it was a fairy tale? Well, we might accept that if we knew that Paul had lived a lifestyle of the rich and famous, because this, after all, was what he had to endure in order to get what he wanted. But he didn't have any of that. There's no evidence that he had any kind of life like that. All of the evidence points to just the opposite. He didn't have a harem of women like Joseph Smith. He didn't have an elaborate compound for all his followers like David Koresh. He didn't have a private jet or multiple mansions like Benny Hinn. He did not live the life of a super apostle. Why would he be willing to undergo 30 years of hardship unless he was convinced that Christ was truly raised from the dead and the gospel was true? You see, all people have to reckon with that. His weakness in life, in other words, testified of the truth he proclaimed. Because nobody wants to be weak. We don't want that word weakness attached to us, do we? We don't want weak things. We don't want to do weak jobs. We don't want weak relationships or weak investments or weak kids. We want strong things, strong bodies, strong relationships, strong investments. Strength is good. We want our CV to reflect our strengths, not our weaknesses. We want our favorite team to have a strong season, not a weak one. We want our kids to have strong moral character. So why would Paul boast to the Corinthians of the things that show his weakness? Well, because it shows he's a true apostle, you see, willing to suffer hardship for the truth. It's not that he deliberately tried to make his life more miserable. It's not that he took some kind of vow of poverty like the medieval monks and said, well, I'm going to put on a show of suffering so that people will think I'm more holy. No, if he could avoid hardship, he certainly tried to avoid it. Remember the one time he's about to get beat. He goes, whoa, I'm a Roman citizen. Because you don't want to get beat. And yet he was willing to undergo things if it meant more disciples being made, if it meant churches being planted, if it meant bringing the gospel into the world. Paul was willing to be spent for the Corinthian souls. He didn't want to devour them like the false apostles. He was willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. He was willing to endure hardship if it meant putting the Great Commission into practice. As he told the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, that's one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Acts chapter 20. Do you know what happens in Acts chapter 20? Paul's at Miletus. We say, I don't know where Miletus is. Well, at some place where he meets with all the elders, including Pastor Timothy, from the church of Ephesus. And he says goodbye to them because he's getting toward the end now. And his decades of ministry have gone on. And there he says goodbye, and they know that he's going to Jerusalem. They know that he's probably going to die, and they try talking him out of it. Don't go to Jerusalem. And he says, I have to go. And there he gives this wonderful farewell speech in Acts chapter 20. And in verse 24 of Acts 20, he says one of the lines, there's several lines that are wonderful, but this is one that just stands out in lights. He says, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. See, it's not that he had a depreciation of himself or looked at his life as being worthless, but rather he wouldn't account it as being precious to himself if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You see, Paul was willing to give up a comfortable and successful career as a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the High Council of Israel, his career on track to go to the top. He was willing to give all that up. He had to give it up. He was constrained to give it up when he met the risen Christ. And he was willing to fulfill the ministry that Jesus gave him and said, this is what you're going to do now, when he received it from the Lord. Well, Paul saw himself now as a bondslave of the Lord Jesus. And he was willing, more than willing, to give up the comfort and familiarity of home if it meant being made weak and even suffering. If it meant testifying of the gospel of the grace of God, well, then it was worth it. Because really, what is it, really? Really, what is it, loved ones, to sacrifice something and suffer in this life a little for Christ when we already have everything in Him? If the gospel's true, then what is it really to give up something or to sacrifice a little? I mean, if it's not true, then I get it. But if it is, well, as Paul put it to the Philippians, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century was a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest articulators of the law and the gospel, of human sin and divine grace. And he had a ministry for many, many years at Westminster Chapel in London. And what many people don't know, they call him Dr. Lloyd-Jones because he wasn't a PhD in theology, but he was a medical doctor. And he was from a small town in Wales, and he was a brilliant man, academically gifted as a child. He had graduated med school at 21 and had been asked to be the assistant to the physician of the Queen. You don't get a better job opportunity than that in medicine in Great Britain in the 20th century. And at 27, he walked away from it all to go be a preacher in a small little mission field in Wales, a tiny little mission post. And people thought he was crazy. People thought he was nuts. Why would you give those things up? And later, of course, many decades later, after he had this long, lengthy ministry and had affected many people, and many people, many men had been ordained through his ministry, people later commented of his great sacrifices. And toward the end of his life, in the late 70s, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "I gave up nothing. I gained everything." That kind of willingness to be made weak, well, it testifies of the truth. It testifies of an eternal perspective. It testifies of what really matters in this life. And this is what Paul was doing. He's boasting in the things that show his weakness, to expose the folly of the false apostles and to bear witness of the truth of the gospel. But finally, it does something else. His boasting in the things that show his weakness also highlights the strength of the Lord. It highlights the strength of the Lord. The false apostles boasted in themselves and their own abilities. Paul, on the other hand, boasts in the Lord. And his weakness only magnified the strength and the power of God's grace at work in him. And we might think, well, how does that work? How does it show God's strength and power if you're whipped and beaten and thrown in prison? Wouldn't it show God's strength and power to get you out of that situation? Well, from one perspective, yes. But think about it. What is it that's kept you going as a Christian year after year, scar after scar? What is it that's brought you here again, Sunday after Sunday? The grace of God at work in you. You see, all of your own weakness ultimately testifies of the greatness and strength and power of the Holy Spirit causing you to persevere. What else could have caused Paul to persevere through 30 years of difficulty? What else could have caused him to be preserved through so much hardship and heartbreak? But the strength of the Lord, as he'll go on to say in chapter 12, "When I am weak, then I am actually strong." And Paul knew that God was not only doing a work through him, you see, but was doing a work in him. Because it's in our weakness, when familiarity is taken away, when things suddenly become more difficult, when there's hardship, we tend to cling to the Lord a lot more in prayer. We feel our dependency on him, dependency that we always had, we just didn't feel it when we were comfortable. Suddenly we realize how desperate we are, and it shows the strength of the Lord. The Lord has a way of doing this, you see, sometimes making his servants weaker in order to magnify his strength and his grace. We see him doing this all throughout redemptive history. Think of that wonderful story in the book of Judges, one of the best books in the Bible, exciting books. And think of that judge, Gideon. And Gideon commands this large army of some 32,000, and he's going to go fight the Midianites, this ferocious army. And the Lord says, "I know you're already outnumbered, but your army's too big. You need to reduce it." And so he reduces it. And reduces it, and reduces it, down to 300, the Lord does. This is crazy. How are 300 men going to go up against this Midianite army? And of course, the Lord used those tactics and told Gideon what to do, and they were able to defeat an army and cause the army essentially to fight amongst itself. But why did he do that? Well, the Lord said, he said, "There's too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast and say, 'My own hand has saved me.'" The Lord made his servant weak in order for him to get the glory. And he did the same thing when he commissioned 11 men to go out into the world. Now, okay, the kingdom of God has been inaugurated. Now go out and make disciples of all nations. Here's your army of 1 million. Here's your buildings in the most powerful places in the world, your headquarters in Rome and an embassy in Athens. Go. Wasn't like that at all. Just 7 guys in Jerusalem staring up in the sky after Christ ascends into heaven. So much that angels have to say, "What are you looking at, guys? Go." He used 11 men that did not appear powerful and successful to the world, but weak. And they used means to make citizens of the kingdom of God that appeared very, very weak. ordinary water for baptism, ordinary bread and wine for communion, ordinary preaching. But those ordinary means that appear so weak to the world do an extraordinary work in the heart by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. Those ordinary means proclaim an extraordinary Savior who, though He has all strength and all power, willingly became weak for our sakes. And He suffered persecution, isolation, abandonment. And the world mocked Jesus because of His weakness. They taunted Him as He was tortured and crucified. And the message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. To the world, salvation doesn't come through a king who is wrongly convicted, abandoned by friends, and then cursed by God as He hung broken and bleeding on a cross. To the world, that's absurd. Salvation doesn't come through weakness. Salvation comes through strength, says the world. But in His moment of greatest weakness before the world, Christ was, in His strength, bearing the judgment and wrath of a holy God against our sins. It was right there that God was at His strongest, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering Satan. God's victory is not found in pomp, wealth, status, all that stuff of the world, but in weakness. Before anyone could behold the glory of Christ's resurrection and ascension, before anyone is able to enjoy the glory of the new heavens and new earth, Christ first had to suffer and die in weakness. And His weakness and death were the means of bringing us to glory. And now that's happening. We are being brought to glory, and we're being conformed to His image. Before we can enjoy the crown that awaits us, well, we first bear a cross, being conformed to Christ's death. As Paul says in Romans 8, we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him, in order that we may be glorified with Him. You see, a super apostle didn't write that. The apostle Paul wrote that. Contrary to the claims of his opponents, Paul's sufferings were not proof that God was against him, but rather that God was fulfilling His promise to sanctify him and conform him to the image of Christ. That's why he could boast in his weakness. And the same is true for you, Christian. Every affliction you experience is an investment of the Lord to bear fruit in your life to His glory. The scars that life gives you tells the story of God's grace at work in you. As you bear your cross, it's God's grace in Christ that sustains you. You may feel very weak, very helpless as you think of the challenges before you. Life may seem overwhelming to you, maybe even right now. You may feel afraid to follow Christ wherever He leads you. But if Christ never let go of the Apostle Paul, in all of that affliction and difficulty, He's not going to let go of you. And your faith may feel very weak, but loved one, your Savior is very strong. And even the weakest faith still lays hold of all of Christ in His strength. And so rest in Him, trust in Him, flee to Him, look to Him, find your confidence in Him. He is doing a work in you, Christian, and He is sustaining you. And I am sure of this, Christ URC, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we pray that You would implant it into our minds, renew our minds by it, imprint it on our hearts, O Lord, bear fruit in our lives, we pray. Father, help us to see that indeed Your grace is sufficient for us, for Your power is made perfect in weakness. Bless us now, we pray, Father, as we come to the table, and strengthen our faith, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.